Guys, you know, last week I had a week off, but last Sunday and the week before that, I had a week's holiday, and I wasn't at church last Sunday, but I listened to the podcast, and I listened to Pastor Candace's message, and something that stood out to me, it was just one of those words where I was like, this is a word for the moment, and this is the word for right now. And when you look at things overall, and you see God has got us this year, he said to us, this is my instruction to you, this year I want you to seek my face, One Church Perth. I want you to seek my face. I want you to focus on being the family of God. Focus on being the church, because I've got plans for you, I've got purposes for you, but right now I need you to hunker down and seek my face. And when I heard the word from Pastor Candace, and straight off the bat she asked the question of who's asking this question, you know, make me pure. Who's even asking the question of God, can you make me pure? And it really struck a chord with me. And I feel like I want to unpack that a bit today. And I want to talk about purity a bit more. And I guess it would be maybe a different look at it. And we're gonna talk from Isaiah 6. So if you want to get your Bibles ready, we're gonna speak out of Isaiah 6 today. But before we get there today, I want to tell you two stories that I'm not going to explain until the end. Is that okay? Are you all with me so far? So that's Isaiah 6, and I'm going to tell you two stories. The first story is a story about a courier. And this guy, he worked for a hospital, and his job was to take organs from one place to the other hospital so that they could be used in a transplant. And so organ transfer is a time-sensitive issue. You know, if it thaws out and it starts to smell, you can't put it in another human body, it goes bad. So it's a time-sensitive issue. And this courier, he has this job, he needs to take a heart interstate, and he gets on the plane and he's got the esky or whatever it is they carry it in, and he lands on the other side of Australia, and he gets a hire car to drive out to where this hospital is. And when he sees the hire car, he goes, you know what? That's not going to work for me. I can't be dead. I can't be seen dead driving one of these things. And so he drives, and he's got a company credit card. He's allowed to use whatever he needs to get the job done. You know, if it breaks down, he can call an Uber, whatever. He's got a credit card. But he goes in, and he goes... you know what, guys, I need you to do something to this car. This car is embarrassing to drive around. So he takes it into a custom auto shop. And they say, okay. And so they go and they change the rims on it. And he brings it back out. And he's like, no, it still needs more done. So he goes and he gets a custom paint job with racing stripes down the side. This isn't his car. It's a hire car. He's going to give it back. And he comes back out. He's like, no, look, you've got to do something else. So he puts a bonnet. They put a bonnet scoop on and a spoiler, and he's like, it's nearly there. There's just something else. And so they change the lights. They put neons underneath. They put a sound system in this hire car. And then he's like, yeah, this will do. And when he gets in the car, he realizes that the heart had thawed out and time had run out, and he'd failed what he was supposed to do. That was the courier. That's the end of one story. I'll tell you the meaning afterwards. Second story is about a man and a woman. And they were a young man and a woman, and they were good people. And they met each other. They fell in love. They got married, bought a house. They both worked hard, decided to start a family. And they were going about life, and they were happy enough. And they get this opportunity to invest in an equity crowdfunding venture for a company that promised to change transportation forever. Okay, so they had a bit saved away, and so they said, well, should we do it? And they go, well, you know what, why not? And so they invest in this equity crowdfunding, and they promised they would get 10 shares for every cent that they invested. And so they go about their business, they go about their life, and one day this company goes onto the stock exchange. And it does what it said it was going to do. People stop driving cars now because they all take transport through this mass rapid monorail system that gets everywhere, everyone everywhere, free of pollution, no reason to have a car anymore, gets you there quicker. And this company goes gangbusters, and for every cent, they had 10 shares, and those shares are now worth $1,000 each. And overnight, this couple become multi-squillionaires. And the first thing they do is they get a fantastic caravan. And they bundle the little ones in it, and they go, you know what, see your life, and they go adventuring. And they go adventuring, and they go adventuring. They've got nothing to worry about until their heart's content. They go, and then when they get sick of it, they come home. They go, you know what, this house was nice, but we can afford a better house. So they get a bigger house. And then they get butlers and maids and gardeners, and, you know, so they don't have to do anything. And they get nicer cars, and you know, they go, well, what should we do now? And they realize we don't want to be like those people who get rich really quick and then all of a sudden get bankrupt really soon afterwards. So they make a plan. They ration it out. They say, we've probably got 70 years left to live. So if we don't spend more than $3 million a year, we should be okay. And so they ration it out. And, you know, and he takes up, like, AFL because he's always been a bit of a footy star. And he has this, you know, the house they got was lovely. Like, he got everything he wanted. He got this big workshop. You know, she was an arty person, so she got a big studio. And they filled their times full of happy days, family meals. They went on vacation like 3 months out of every year. And the kids grew up and the kids got married and they had grandkids and they were lucky enough to live long enough and the grandkids got married and they died at a ripe old age. And that's the end of that story. Pretty anticlimactic, I'll admit, and I'll explain where I'm going with them later. But just remember those two stories, the courier and the young couple. So if we go, if you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 6, and we want to talk about purity today, and I think this is a good example of purity, something for us to follow, and I believe it actually couples into the word of seeking my face that the Lord has for us, and also just a bit of a word that I think he has in season for us right now. So if we just want to read that, I'll start reading. It's, where are we? There we go. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Okay, we'll stop there for right now. So this isn't a straightforward verse. This is all very, very symbolic. This is all symbolism. So the seraphim have six wings. Okay, and they say two of them cover their face, two of them covered their feet. Now, you know, Vanna touched on aerodynamics. That doesn't seem very aerodynamic to me. If I had six wings, I'd be using them all to fly. But it's symbolic. It says that in the presence of God, it's building up to this. It wants to really give a gravity to the situation that Isaiah finds himself in. All of a sudden, he sees the Lord. And these seraphim are there, and they have wings covering their face because even the angels are not fit to look on God's goodness and his glory. They have wings covering their feet because it was a sign of respect. You've got to remember when Isaiah wrote his book, it was a sign of respect in Middle Eastern places to cover your feet when you're in the presence of royalty. And they have wings on their back to go and do God's will. Holy, 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 they cry out. You know, repeating a word three times is a literary device in Hebrew writing. It's about the same as an exclamation mark in our writing. The doorpost shook and the whole room filled with smoke. This whole picture is to say this is a big deal. Even creation is going, whoa, the presence of God. You know, the presence of God has arrived and the building's shaking, the foundations are shaking, smoke is billowing out everywhere. There's angels who are flying around. and they're not even looking at God. And Isaiah's sitting there, okay? And we see, look at his response. But before we get to his response, there's something we need to understand about the presence of God in Isaiah's day. You know, we've been reading through the Bible, and we've been through Exodus, we've been through Samuel, and I just want to remind of a couple of things that are important for understanding Isaiah's predicament that he's in. In Exodus 28:35, we read about what happens when a high priest enters the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was tantamount to the presence of God on earth. And there was only one person who's allowed to enter into there, and even they were only allowed to enter in one day of year on the Day of Atonement. And it tells us how they had to be ceremonially washed and cleaned and prepared of the clothes they had to wear, and it all had to be immaculate. And Jewish tradition, I looked at this up, and it's not in the Bible, but it's Jewish tradition. If you talk to a rabbi, you read the Talmud, that type of thing, they'll say that what they used to do is they used to tie a rope around the priest, the high priest. In the instance that he had anything impure in his life or anything unclean, when he entered the presence of God is so awesome and so amazing that nothing impure or unclean can survive in its presence. And so if the high priest had anything unclean about him, he would be struck dead in an instant. And of course, no one could go in to retrieve his corpse, so they had to just drag him out with the rope. Another story is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, a man named Uzzah, who was the son of Abinadab, he was a man who was tasked with transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And the story goes that as it was going along its way, one of the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah puts his hand on it to stop it from falling. I would think that would be smart. Who wants to see the Ark of the Covenant go smashing onto the ground? But unfortunately for Uzzah, it meant instant, boom, dead. Because we're talking, and that seems harsh, but the truth is we're talking about the presence of God. We're talking about the ultimate presence of God. And really what happened, it was irreverent. And Uzzah was not a man qualified to be handling the presence of God. And so it meant instantly he was going to die. And so Isaiah is sitting there, and his response is this: "Woe to me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a nation of people with unclean lips." So Isaiah understands how the presence of God works, and he understands that he is unclean. And so Isaiah is standing there, and he's waiting for his lips to be melted off. "I have unclean lips, and they're in the presence of God. Oh my." But what happens here is something unprecedented. We see that a seraphim, let me just check and see if I'm not skipping ahead on something. Okay, a seraphim picks up a coal out of the altar, flies down and sticks it in his mouth, and says to him, "Your sins are forgiven, and your guilt is taken away." And this is the first time we see this happen, where the presence of God actually cleanses a person. And this is a foreshadowing of everything Jesus was going to do. You see, because before, the Israelites, well, even still in this time, the Israelites had a system of laws and rules about cleanness, ceremonial cleanness and ceremonial uncleanness. And so there were certain things that you weren't allowed to do, and if it happened, you'd be classed as unclean and basically quarantined. And we see that Jesus, a couple of times, he breaks those taboos, and he says, I am the Son of God. My presence brings purity. My presence brings cleanliness. Jesus goes and he heals a leper in Matthew 8, it says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, can you make me clean?" And then Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, this would mean in Israelite society that Jesus would be unclean. Jesus would have to be quarantined. Because I don't know if you know anything about leprosy. You don't see too much of it these days. It's a horribly contagious disease that eats your flesh. So you can understand why they wanted to quarantine them. But he touched him and he says, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer a gift that Moses commanded as proof to them. Another time, we know the story of the woman of the issue of blood. During this stage of history, it was also the case that a woman with an issue of blood would be ceremonially unclean, and she was not supposed to be, you know, out in public rubbing shoulders with people. But this woman pushed through a crowd of people to get to Jesus, and she said, if only I can touch him, I know I'll be healed. And even though Jesus is pressed in on all sides, he stops, he says, who touched me? And his disciples said, Jesus, there are people all around you on every side touching you. And he goes, no, I felt virtue leave me. And we see again with Jesus, the power of the presence of God cleansed the uncleanliness, brought purity where there was impurity. Again, Jesus raises the widow's son in Luke 17. Dead people were not to be touched. He raises somebody. He didn't just do that once. He did it with Lazarus. He did it with Jairus' daughter too. And so what we see here, what we're seeing for the first time in Isaiah 6 is this idea that we know about today, that Jesus comes and the presence of God comes to make you clean, to make you pure, to sanctify you. And we're seeing this for the first time. This would be an amazingly big deal for Isaiah. And you know, it got me pondering something. Like, you know, I put myself in Isaiah's shoes, and I like to imagine sometimes, like, what would you be thinking in that state? What would I be thinking if I was in Isaiah's shoes? And it got me to thinking back to today about purity, the word purity, and our intentions towards becoming pure, becoming sanctified. And the question I was left with is this. Do you believe you can be pure? I wonder that today. If we're honest with ourselves and we ask ourselves that question, I don't want a show of hands or anything like that, but do you believe that you can be pure? Pure. And I don't think that's a platitude. I don't think it's a cliche or something that's unattainable. I'm convicted that that should be a goal of ours, is to be pure. You know, doing a word search on the word pure, I realize something is that oftentimes our understanding of the word pure is misdefined. At least we could say this, pure has a couple of meanings. Doesn't just mean one thing. And, you know, I asked a few people this week, what do you think it means to be pure? And all the answers came back. They had one thing in common, and it was this. It was that it all had to do with something behavioral that was morally upright. It was something to do with a behavior that we do that is good in the sight of God. And pure actually has another meaning. Did you know? Pure has another meaning. That's not a wrong answer, but it's not a full answer. I'm going to give you an example that's going to make you go, okay, so be warned. Did you know a demon is a pure creature? Less gasping than I thought. A demon is a pure creature. And I use demons on purpose to shock you. Can you imagine a demon on his day off volunteering at a homeless shelter? You can? Oh, sure. Volunteering to torment, yeah. You know, I don't even think demons have days off. Why? Because they are wholly, undilutely unpolluteddly set on ruining your life. And so in that instance, they're pure. There's no contaminants there. There's no adulteration in them. And so maybe that brings another meaning to the word pure. It should do. I mean, obviously we don't want to be pure in the way a demon is pure. We want to be purely the opposite of that. Okay? But to the answer to the question, what is purity? I think that in a Christian context, purity means following God wholeheartedly, unadulteratedly, completely and utterly consumed, not diluted at all. And then, you know, I actually looked up the definition, and it has two definitions, and it says purity means, oh, let me read it actually. Purity means freedom from adulteration or contamination. Synonyms of the word include cleanness, clearness, lack of pollution, and untainted. However, the second definition says morally upright behavior, mostly relating to innocence. Synonyms of the word include virtue, morality, goodness, righteousness, innocence, honor, and integrity. And so I think this, I think that in a Christian context, purity, pure, wholehearted devotion to God will bring about Christian purity. It should do, shouldn't it? Amen. You can say amen if you agree with me. So I just want to tell you, I've been pondering this question. Do we believe that we can be pure? Can we purely 100% go after following the Lord Jesus? Because he purely 100% went after you. He did. You know, I've heard it said before that even if there was only one of us, he still would have gone and gone through what he went through to save you. That is pure devotion to you and to you and to every one of us. You know, guys, I like it when you're noisy. So you can shout and scream and, you know, whatever. Go ahead. I mean, this is exciting to me. I was getting excited when I was writing it. So, but do we believe we can be pure? Thank you very much. That's the question, though. Is like, do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? And I've been struggling with the fact of I know that I am not 100% pure right now, but do I believe I can be? That is the question I'm pondering. Do I believe it, that I can get there one day? And that's the question I want to ask this morning, is that, you know, we should be racking our brains if we don't know this, because God has said to us this year, seek my face, church. Seek my face. And when I heard Candace speak on this last week, I was like, this is a word from God. This is a word from God. Purity and seeking his face, wholehearted devotion is what this year is about. And so we need to challenge ourselves with this question. If we read on in Isaiah 6, you see it says this. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, I'll send me. And he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people calloused and make their eyes dull and close. Sorry, make their ears dull, close their eyes. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And then I said, but for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie in ruin, without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid to waste, but as the tamarind and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. That's a hectic assignment. God basically, so Isaiah gets this amazing touch from the presence of God. And he's changed forever. He's like, I have just won the cosmic lottery here. I should have been obliterated by God's presence, but instead I'm pure. Amen? And so he hears God say, who can I send? Who can I send? And he's like, hello, I'll go. And God tells him, this is what I want you to do. You're gonna get a task that you're going to fail at, and you have to do it for the rest of your life. No one's going to listen to you. No one's going to take you seriously. And that's just what you're going to have to put up with. But still, I need you to speak my words to these people, despite the fact that they're not going to listen to you. I need you to prophesy over these people. I need you to challenge the aristocracy. I need you to bring my word to the people who are not going to listen to you. I mean, if I was Isaiah, I'd be like, can't I have one like David? Everyone flipping loved David. He had a great life. I would be. I'm just saying, I'm a brat, but, you know, he does sometimes. You know, but the thing about Isaiah is if you do a bit of a background on his character, he was welcome in high society in Israel. You know, he wasn't a farmer, or, you know, he was welcome, and he mixed with the, you know, with the high society. And you know what would be hardest about this thing is that if he wanted it that way, he could have had a pretty easy life. He could have sat back and enjoyed the spoils. He would have gone, yeah, I'll give you a word. Oh, you know what? You're going to be so blessed. Keep doing what you're doing because everything's fine. And woo, you know, let's have Isaiah over for dinner. He gives great words. He could have had it that way if he wanted to. But, you know, he'd seen the glory of God. He'd seen the presence of God. He'd been made pure by the presence of God. And it ruined him for everything in this world. That's the testimony of Isaiah. At the end of the day, that's his story, is that the presence of God, the touch of God made him pure. It made him pure. He was the one guy who survived the presence of God, was made pure by it, and it ruined him for everything else. And that's the hard part in the question, can I be made pure? Because this reminds me of our own lives in a way, in the world. If you live in Australia, if you were born here, you're lucky enough to live here, you're in high society as far as the world's concerned. Compared to billions of other people, you got pretty good, no matter what situation you're in. And we have opportunity to incredible privilege here. And you know, it's so easy to go, bit of compromise here, bit of following through here, and just live the easy life. It reminds me of Isaiah's situation, and that's where the crux of the question comes. Can I be pure? And at this stage, I'd like to explain my stories. I have a prop here, and I need an assistant. I'll pick one. Thank you, Carolyn. Can you just unravel that? I'm going to hold this end. Now, what I want you to do is to take that and throw it out the door that way as far as you can. I did have it rolled up really nicely. I just didn't untie it very nicely. It's all right. You can just chuck it. It doesn't matter. Okay, can anyone see the end of that rope? No? Then that's far enough. All right, so story number one, the courier. And that's going to look like a heck of a time over there in a minute. But story number one, the courier. I don't think anyone related to the courier. No, he's an idiot, isn't he? He's going to soup up a car he doesn't own that he has to give back and fail his mission. For what? Stuff that didn't matter in the end. Who really cares? Your workmate, drive a hire car. I mean, there's not much explaining to do there. But story number two is where it becomes interesting. Because story number one, story number two are the same story. Same ending, different characters, different length of time, same story. Let me explain. And I borrowed this illustration of someone, Francis Chan. This rope represents eternity. And I want you to imagine that out the door, that way it keeps going forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And ever. This bit here, that's coloured in black, and you'll see that, represents the time we spend on this earth. And when you put it into perspective like that, you can see that they were even more foolish than the courier. Because they didn't do anything with their life, with the wealth they'd been given, with the opportunities they had, to affect all of this, all the rest of eternity, and that crazy party that happens for a million years down there. But can you see how the stories are the same? Do you understand what I mean? Are you following me? The stories are the same. And that story, by the way, that's my dream story. That's if I could live my life without consequence, that would be me and Tash who go and travel and win $1 million and go and do that. That's what I want to do with my life. I want to live happy and carefree and responsibility free, be outside of the bubble of the world and live in my own space and have my, you know, play AFL and have my own workshop. Tash can do what she wants, online shopping and whatever, and grow old and watch my kids have kids and go to their weddings and die of a nice old age. That's what I want to do. Who doesn't want to do that? But in the end, this life isn't mine. I'm borrowing it. Putting rims on a hire car is like just focusing on souping up this life. And if we live like this is all that matters, then what about all this that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? And this is why I want to ask the question today. This is why it's important. Do we believe we can purely, wholeheartedly follow Christ in this little bit of time that we have? You know, I hope that brings a bit of perspective to you today. Because I'll be honest, it's so easy to try and put rims on a hire car, if you know what I'm saying, if you catch my meaning. We all do it. We get distracted. And it gets hard to follow God sometimes. We all have our own assignments. Some are like Isaiah's and some are different, you know, like generally there's hardship when you're following God anyway. There's hardship when you don't follow God. No one ever, well, very, 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 very few people have a story like story number two. We all have troubles. We all have things. And when it gets hard, you can lose sight of this real quick. Who knows what I'm talking about? We can. I do, often. Often, I daydream about that life more than I care to admit, if I'm honest with you. Shocking, isn't it? But it's true, I do. I daydream about having a workshop. You know what I would love to do with my time? I would love to have a big workshop and make YouTube videos about how to make things like metal fab and then get into woodwork and do that too. That'd be my ideal life, but it's like I could do that. And maybe someone's assignment is to do that. And I'm jealous of you if you are. I'm sorry, I know you're not supposed to be jealous, but I am. But you know, I have a calling on my life and I got to follow that out even when it sucks. It doesn't suck all the time. But your life has a calling on it too. And I know it sucks sometimes too. Yeah, I know you know what I'm talking about, even if you're not making noise. And today when we talk about, I wanted to unpack purity a bit because it's important that we understand that purity means, firstly, unadulterated, uncontaminated, undiluted, pure. And if we And then from there, we can talk about all of the different angles that make us pure. What we put into our bodies, what we let our eyes see, what we do, our behavior, our thought patterns, all of those things. Pure. And when we talk about purity and you haven't understood the first and foremost, it means being set that you're going to follow Jesus without contamination, then the rest of it just seems too big. And they say, how do you eat an elephant? Like, it seems too big. So today, like, purity means unadulteratedly following Jesus with your whole life, trusting in him with what you have. And understand that this is the transaction. This is why I picked Isaiah today to speak from, is because it's where we see God's presence take a person and make them clean. Like, some of us still live believing that God's presence is going to destroy us. You know, when people say, I couldn't go to a church, the roof would cave in. It's because people believe that God's presence is going to destroy them. So if you feel today like, I'm not good enough, I don't know if I can be pure, I want to give good news and bad news. The good news is you qualify for grace. Because the word says that he gives grace to the humble and he opposes the proud. But the bad news is you've got to change your attitude. You've got to believe the truth about yourself and that you can be pure. I'm resigned to that fact that we can be pure. Amen? So I'd like to invite the ushers to distribute the emblems if we can do. And today with communion, I want to do something. I want to, you know, being a pastor and getting to work for God full time is a very privileged thing. And, you know, you meet lots of people who are in your city, who are working in the same fields you're working. And you hear about their stories, you hear about what they're going through and what's happening in their lives and their ministries and what God's saying to them. And I'm convicted that I believe there's something that God is on God's heart. I don't like to speak on behalf of God and say, thus saith the Lord often. But when you're a prophetic person, which we are, and when God has given you eyes that can see and ears that can hear and a heart that can discern, sometimes you have to speak what you believe God is speaking or what is on God's heart. Now, these emblems, they represent the body and the blood of Christ. The body broken so that you and I could be clean. So that you and I could be pure. So that you and I could have a hope for a future. And so that for you and I had more than this. But all this. And the blood washes us clean. Washes us clean. I'd rather take communion than have a hot coal put in my mouth to make me clean. The blood washes us clean. And for so long, our church in our city has prayed to God, pour out your spirit on us. Send revival. Send a move of your spirit, God. For so long, we've asked that question. We've petitioned God. Make us clean. No, we haven't. We've said, send your spirit. And I believe that it's on God's heart that his people start to ask, Lord, make me pure. I've heard you ask me to pour out my spirit. I've heard you. You know what? I heard it ages before you were even born. I heard your prayer. That's why I wrote in Joel that in the latter days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I heard it before you even asked me. But we need to start asking the question, God, can you make me pure? Can you make me whole? Can you make me clean? Because I like to think of you and me as conduits between heaven and earth. And you know, when we when we pray for people and they get healed, I believe there's something significant about the laying on of hands. You become like a conduit so the heaven can move through you. The Holy Spirit can move through you and do what it needs to do. I believe that when you walk into a room, you can change the atmosphere. You can bring the Holy Spirit with you. I believe that where the soles of your foot tread is territory for the Lord, if you believe that. But have you ever seen a rusty pipe? Like it's all rusty and dirty on the inside. You pour clean water through that thing and it's going to come out contaminated, isn't it? And so, church, while you're sitting there with the emblems, I want the worship team to play a song. And while they do that, please just consider in your heart the question, can I be made pure? And the question, God, will you make me pure? Spirit, my prayer this morning is that you would reactivate anyone who's struggling here today. I pray you increase faith in this room. That faith would increase now as we're in your presence, Lord. Church, the truth is that even if it was just you, Jesus would have still died for you to come to save you, to clean you, to make you whole. Ephesians talks about the great loving kindness that he has in store for us in years to come. That this was a free gift of God so that no man may boast. Gift of love, gift of grace. And the truth about it is if he can do it for one of us, he can do it for all of us. Now, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you're feeling like. How many times you've blown it over the last 24 hours. When you take these emblems today, when you eat the bread, know that Jesus' body was broken for you. His sacrifice was great. And when you drink the blood, know that it was poured out on your behalf. The power in the blood of Jesus. Wash away sin. Make us clean. I just feel like there's someone here today that needs to hear that God is proud of you. And he doesn't think about you the way you think he thinks about you. I just feel like I should say, you know, you're not insignificant. You don't You all matter. All of us. You matter. And if we'd surrender to God and understand, get a perspective for eternity, and we would just stop being afraid of what it would look like if we surrendered to Him. If we'd stop being afraid of what happens when we let go of control. You know, He... Psalm 24 says, I just spilled communion on my laptop, hang on. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive their blessing from the Lord and their vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek your face, God of Jacob. Is your joy linked to what you have? Or is your peace linked to whether or not you might lose what you have? Because if so, why did you ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what you're asking for in your life when you say, God, pour out your Spirit on me. Psalm 24 says, those with a clean hands and a pure heart who do not trust in an idol. Anything that you trust in or anything that gets first place over God is an idol. If you asked Him, pour out your Spirit over my life, then peace should come not from bank accounts, job security, insurance policies. Peace should come from knowing you know the King of Kings. Your joy should not be based on what you have, what you don't have, but your hope in eternity. Church, God has a plan like He did for Israel, for even us as a church. And Isaiah got the sucky end of that job where he knew he had to do something that was never going to bear fruit in his lifetime. But it says the stump of righteousness is placed. The seed of holiness is planted like a stump. Now, for some times in our life, we can go through things that are just that period. It's a necessary thing to put the seed of holiness in our hearts. The seed of holiness. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You, God, for Your love and Your care that You've shown us as a church over the years and in years to come. I thank You, Father, for the things that we've seen in recent times. I want to glorify Your name for the 13 baptisms we had last week. I want to glorify Your name that our young men and women led the prayer meeting this morning. I want to thank You, God, that there is revival happening in people's hearts all over the place. I want to thank you that we've seen the first fruits of the outpouring of your Spirit, Father God. I want to give you the honor and the glory for every bit of it. Every good thing we have. And every bad thing that we have that has been sent by you to sharpen us or get us ready. I want to thank you for those things. But Lord, we ask you this morning, would you make us pure? Will you give us clean hands? Will you give us pure hearts this morning as we take the emblems this morning? In Jesus' name. Go ahead, church, and take your emblems.